One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say this, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't go up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Powerful words. Let us pray for a moment. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you always, O Lord. Amen. When I was an early Christian, prayer didn't come naturally to me. In fact, the idea of prayer seemed quite alien. And one day I was watching an apologetics podcast, these things on the internet where very learned speakers of the Bible basically explain things to you. Talk about the Trinity, they might have a debate with some atheists, etc. And one of those people once said, "There are no atheists in foxholes." This is referring to a time in war, when people enter dangerous situations, or when life is imminently threatened. There are no atheists in those foxholes. People reached for God at those times. And I bet none of them ever said, "I wonder what to say." Prayer is a common and natural thing when we're facing adversity. "God help me," many people will say, even though they don't believe in God. "Lord, I don't know you, but if you get me out of this, I'll do, dot, dot, dot." I'm sure many of us have been there ourselves in our journeys. I know I have. But this verse starts off with, "Lord, teach us how to pray," is somehow different. It lacks the rawness and seems to suggest that there's an expectation on some magic formula which assures God's answering or ensuring his presence in prayer. Or perhaps it's that the way they see prayer in their culture or context somehow seemed wrong to them. Somehow they wanted to make sure they were doing it right, that there was a special way you had to do it. But perhaps behind the request, there were questions hiding. And those questions we've probably heard ourselves. How should I pray? Why should I pray? Why doesn't God answer my prayers when I do them? Is God really listening to me? Problem is that many of these questions start with a preconception of what prayer does and what prayer's for. A skeptic friend of mine once said, I was on Facebook earlier, and this woman said, "I'm going to the hospital." And in the comments section, her good Christian friend said, "We will pray for you." As the woman came out of the hospital, she said, "I've been diagnosed with the flu. Everything's okay." He mocked on the bottom of their post, "So you had the flu when you went in, and you had the flu when you came out. Your God did a great job there." It took me about 3 minutes before he changed his mind on what prayer was for. But isn't that what some people see prayer as? Some sort of transaction. You ask, you get. And in this guy's case, because the outcome hadn't changed, obviously God doesn't exist, and people who pray should be mocked, was his response. For many people we encounter, they probably think this is exactly what prayer is, because often the things they hear are, "I'll pray for you." Or more often, when time is tough and they have nowhere else to go, they turn to God in prayer. God help me. Those who read my testimony will know this was part of my journey too. I needed help now, so I turned to a God I didn't believe in, hedged my bets, and said, help me. It's almost like treating God like an emergency service, as Nick said in the week when we were at a meeting. Calling God into action. Which service do you require today? Well, it wasn't the ambulance, it wasn't the fire brigade, and it's certainly not the police. They're already here. I needed God. And once the emergency had subsided, God was pushed to the back into the corner, with no sense of thanks, no further inquiry, and until I was forced to reflect for my ordination, I really hadn't remembered that entire instance. I hadn't seen God moving in that space. It wasn't the first time I'd met God in my story, but it is now. It's funny how when we pray, luck seems to happen more and more. God incidents happen more and more the more we pray for them. Whilst Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, for me this makes prayer something small and only captures the very smallest part of what you're really doing and what prayer is capable of doing within us. It makes it a transaction. I want, I need, give me, do for me, help me. Whilst this is part of what Jesus taught, it's not the whole pattern revealed in Luke and Matthew, and isn't really consistent with how Jesus prayed either. Jesus presents prayer more like a virtue, and that allows us to grow into something far bigger. The dictionary holds that a virtue is something which demonstrates high moral standards or is good, useful quality. In this regard, if we consider prayer a virtue, then it should be more than just a shopping list. I ask, I get. Prayer is about building relationships with God, and through that relationship, we're changed. Our virtues change, and how we behave changes. When asked, how do you pray? How to pray? In Matthew, Jesus says, take yourself away. Do you ever notice how often when Jesus prays, he takes himself away, withdraws from the situation, goes a little further down the path? When he's been teaching, when he's been busy, when he's been healing, when he's challenged, he takes himself away. He withdraws from the situation. He makes space to be with God. Jesus publicly prays for others, but he also knows the value of personal, private prayer. Why? Because relationships are not built in the courtyard and the town square, but in personal conversation with the other person. When Jesus laid out the pattern of prayer, the very first thing he did was take God from a distant, covenant, law-giving God and brought him to the people. We've sung it tonight. Father God. Our Father. Ephesians 2:18-19 says, through Christ we have access to the Father. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. Through Christ we have access to the Father. That's massive. As Christians, we have this access. Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father literally means Abba, Daddy. Not a distant father, not an estranged child, but as a member of his household, we can call out to God. A personal God who can have a relationship with us, presented in human language. And I get that for some, the picture of Father for many is a difficult one. It's a difficult one for me. But that's not the God, the Father I see. He's not my own Father. It's not the mistakes my father made, or the mistakes your father made. It's actually the perfect Father. Not an inferior human one, a perfect loving one, just, powerful. And we are called into relationship with God. That Father, how do we respond? By continually asking for things? No. We respond in conversation. We respond by wanting to talk to our Father in prayer. Conversation draws people together. It builds relationship. It shows the other we remember and care about them. But it also helps us to know more about the other person. You can't learn something about them if you're not there. We have to be with God. We have to be in dialogue with God to know about God. The Word will help us. It will tell us stories. But when you talk to God, what a relationship that is. Prayer helps us to know more about God. It helps us to orientate away from the other. It helps us to move away from the distractions of life. Focus on God so we can build a relationship with God. And we can change through that relationship because relationships change us. I'm sure many of you have seen relationships, been in relationships. People behave differently when they're in relationships. I don't know if you've ever found that, but they do. When a relationship is bad and your friends are in a bad relationship, you know. You know straight away, you can see the change within them. But when a relationship is good, you can see how people change for the better in that too. You see them transformed by the person they're with. Somehow they flourish. They smile. They're better for it. They let go of some of their old selves and their old disappointments and their old ways of being, and they embrace anew. That's the relationship Jesus is calling us into with the Father. We can be in relationship with the world, we know that, or we can be in a spiritual relationship with God. But we can't serve both masters equally. God's relationship is perfect. It's a perfect relationship, one through which we are changed, and the very best of us is put on display, that those who meet us will see glimpses of the kingdom that God's promised us to reveal. Your kingdom come, God's kingdom, not one built by my hands, not one built out of my self-interest, but God's kingdom come. Do you see the humility in that? You have got the very best vision for the future. God has promised it to us, and I want to be a part of it. I want to see that change and transformation come, regardless of the personal cost. God's way, not mine. Your kingdom, not mine. But spiritual relationships can suffer the same way regular relationships do. Have you ever been in a room? This is probably a generational question, actually. Have you ever been in a room with someone who's on their phone all the time? Anyone? Yeah, there's a few people I know. I can see it. They've always got their headphones plugged in, listening to their music. I have a teenage daughter. Guess who this is aimed at? They're with you. They'd say they're in relationship with you, but they're distant from you. You can't really ask them anything. You can't ask how their day's going. You can't ask what they're finding difficult at the moment. You feel like you're intruding. You start to know less and less about them. They drift away. You want to talk, but they don't seem interested. They can't hear you. They're not listening anymore. They're too busy. Can you imagine seeing that person who you love dearly and them just be staring at their phone, not interested in you anymore? Poor communication is cited as the number one cause of marriage breakdowns in the West. 30% of divorces cite Facebook as a reason. Communicating with old lovers, more interested in other people. Relationships cannot survive without communication. And all the good which was once had through that relationship turns into something more worldly. Accusation, anger, difference. But Jesus says, give us each day our daily bread. Our relationship with God needs attention every single day. We need to come back on a daily basis to meet with God. Not an occasional 999 call, although you can make those, but every single day. God has the food we need. He's got what we need to sustain us. Like the manna in Exodus, it cannot be stored up. It cannot be something we gather in large quantities. It isn't something we have to come back to. It's something we have to come back to every single day and replenish. We cannot store up our prayers and dip into them when we need to. That's not how relationships work. If we truly want to be transformed by God, see our relationships growing, we have to keep coming back to God. In Mark 1, 35-38, Jesus prayed early in the morning. It was a thing that started his day. After he prayed, he decided to go somewhere else. James Edwards says, Jesus' oneness with the Father compels him outwards, but his first he attends to the source of his mission, the Father. Jesus' oneness with the Father compels him outwards, but he first attends to the source of his mission, God. It's when we go back and depend on God daily, we can see what God desires for us today. But without that relationship, we cannot be led into the encounters we are called to. We cannot know what we need to change. We cannot forgive those we need to forgive. And we cannot seek forgiveness for these things which we've done wrong. We've got to be back there every day, praying to God, finding out what we've done wrong. Justin Wilby, picking up from Nick earlier, Justin Wilby once said, it's probably been 10 minutes since someone had to forgive me, and it will probably be another 10 until they need to do it again. I love that. As we go through life, we bump into one another, he says. We do things sometimes intentionally, more often accidentally, that offend someone else. We need to forgive one another. We need to seek forgiveness and give forgiveness. Prayer calls us to reflect upon these situations in our lives. Seek and give forgiveness. Our actions do not become rot, which sets in and erodes us, becomes a distraction. Have you ever had one of those situations where somebody's done something to you? I can never forgive them for that. And it gets into every conversation you have. Somehow that little bit, that one thing that's happened, becomes bigger and bigger and bigger every time the story's told. It becomes a rot. It becomes a distraction. It becomes an anchor that can stop us moving forward in life. That's a problem. When things become an anchor and start holding us back spiritually, when things become an anchor, how do we forgive? How do we stop that defining us? How does that not become part of our relationship with God? We limit our forgiveness. Should God limit his? No, absolutely not. I want to be forgiven. So I need to forgive. One of the big things we're seeing at the moment is mindfulness coming in. Being present. Not letting the worries of tomorrow or the things you did yesterday interfere with your today. It's a new thing. It's the new hobby for spirituality we're seeing everywhere. But isn't that what forgiveness is? Seeking to say sorry. Seeking forgiveness. Not to say it's nothing, which mindfulness would do. Not to say that thing that happened is nothing and that I need to be present and not worry about that and not worry about this. But actually to say, I messed up. I'm sorry. You messed up. That's okay. Let's not carry our arguments from today into tomorrow. Do you see how liberating that can be? We're not being held back anymore by it. We're not letting that worry affect us day by day. To know that through our relationship with God, we can say, I'm sorry, I messed up, and know that it's forgiven. But we can't ask for that forgiveness if we're not prepared to forgive others. How would we feel if God didn't forgive us? That's massive. I've done so much wrong in my life. Read my testimony, it's at the back of church. I've messed up so many times. And God forgives me. So how can I not forgive others? Relationships without apologies don't last very long. But nor do relationships without forgiveness. Forgiveness brings peace. And that peace will be something others will see in us and want to be a part of. God goes beyond just giving us peace from disagreements with others, though. We are in that relationship with God who cares for us so much we can ask his protection from those things which may cause us to stumble. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Every day there's a battle being waged. And we're in it, whether we like it or not. And there's going to be challenges, and they're not going to be fair. But what we can say is, we need God. Prayer brings God into that. It's not fair. I'm struggling. I need help. We can ask for God to enter. And when we ask to God to lead us not into temptation, we are giving God control over our direction in our lives. We are saying to you, I can't do this alone, God. Guide me where you would have me. We're surrendering that control and say, lead me wherever you would want me to go. I trust you alone. And whilst there may be problems and difficult things to traverse, we do so knowing we're not alone. For God is with us, in relationship with us, and looking out for us. But there's one point that Jesus makes in his closing verses. And that is that God doesn't give us everything that we want when we want it the second we ask. Because that's the transactional model again. But what Jesus says is keep persevering in prayer. I hadn't actually seen this before, but if you read the NIV, it says, because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Because of your shameless audacity. If you read the other translations, and I've read lots, NKJV, KJV, ESV, Good News, every other translation I read rendered this as persistence, perseverance. Keep on asking. Prayer is something we need to keep on with. I have encountered so many people who will spend hours trying to finish a game on a computer, fixing problems around the house, solving puzzles. A really competitive spirit lives with them. But when prayer doesn't work, they just give up. It doesn't work. I tried, it didn't work. But perseverance in prayer, Jesus tells us to do. Keep coming back daily, keep persevering, and God will answer your prayers. Perhaps not in how we want them answered, or when we would want them answered, but God is right there with us, all the time, doing what is right for us. So what does the virtue of prayer look like? And I've eluded doing any kind of acronyms or things like that till now. It is a relationship with God. It is reorientating us towards God. It is restoring us daily. And it is the rewards received through perseverance. How can that not be shown to the world if we've received it? That's how prayer changes us. That is the value of prayer that I see. Amen.